and go from this place rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I enjoy quiz programs. Eggheads, University Challenge. And, you know, University Challenge is quite an interesting one because mostly, not all the time, but mostly, they're younger ones who are on. And I'm amazed when it's a physics question, I say to my wife, this is for you. You can answer this one. She doesn't know, nor do I. But what I am always amazed is these 23-year-olds, 25-year-olds, when they are asked ancient history, they have no idea. When they are asked who was the prime minister in 1967, they have no idea. Or who was the prime minister in 1971, they have no idea. We, of course, who are slightly older, know Harold Wilson, Ted Heath, Dennis Healy, all these sort of people. But it just goes to show how that people who were very much at the forefront of the news just vanish so quickly. It's also true of preachers. And there are men who were very, very popular, who would have been really known in the UK back at the beginning of the 20th century, 1900s, who are not known today, not known at all. There was one man called Stuart Holden. Now, Stuart Holden was well known. He was a preacher. He was a man who was a leading Keswick Convention preacher. He was a man who was very involved with mission, and yet probably no one hardly has heard of him today, Stuart Holden. But the reason I mention him this morning is that he was due to sail to America to take a series of convention meetings, Christian meetings in America. And his wife was ill, so he cancelled his trip. And it turned out to be a good thing that he did, because you can guess what ship he had booked on. It was the Titanic. And just a day or so before, he cancelled it, and he obviously was saved. Many people died on the Titanic. Still a story today. Then that's something is that young people even know today. Films have been made and so on. But that had a very important effect on his Christian life and his life as a preacher and teacher. Because he kept thinking of the fact that he could have died in 1912. In fact, he went on then to live till 1934. He lived for another 22 years. And what he did, he framed his ticket and he put it above his desk in his study so it remained there for the rest of his life as a reminder of his being redeemed for a purpose. He never forgot what the Lord had done for him and the fact that he'd been given, humanly speaking, another 22 years. Evidently, that ticket, first class it was, is on display at the Merseyside Maritime Museum. So if you're ever there, have a look and think about the story that is behind it. Now, the reason I mentioned that is that he had a real sense of vocation, a real sense of importance to live the Christian life, to live for Christ. And Paul summed it up in this way. He said, one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I want to look at this morning. I want to see how important it is to live for Christ. If we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then we need to live for him. And just as the Titanic and all that involved had a huge impact on Stuart Holden's life, let us this morning realize we are here for a purpose. If we're Christians, we have a work to do. If we are Christians, we should live for the Lord. And what I want to look at this morning, there's so many things we could look at, but see something that is absolutely crucial in the life of a Christian. There are many other things we could talk about, but this morning I want to look at prayer. how crucial it is in the life of a Christian. And what I also want to do is to point out that prayer is crucial. Prayer is vital, but it is for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people talk about prayer today, and they talk about it almost as a sort of something of the spirit, something spiritual, but they're not praying to God. They're not praying in accordance with the Word of God. But the Christian, we pray because we are in contact, we are in relationship with our living God. And so we are going to look and see how important it is that the Christian prays. But again, not only look at that this morning, but I also want to think that of the context in which prayer is made. It is made because we are Christians. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to first of all look at salvation. This is where it all starts. A writer called Schuyler English said this: "The gospel is of no profit except it be believed." It is possible for you this morning to be in a place like this and say, yes, there's something of beauty of the Bible. And wasn't it wonderful that Jesus died on the cross? And you could admire Christianity. You could be interested in Christianity. You could want to know more about the Bible. But the absolute crucial necessity is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The gospel is not to be admired, it's to be believed. It's to be trusted in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the only Saviour, and therefore, He is the one we should turn to. It would be strange, wouldn't it, if you went to a restaurant today and you sat down there with your wife or partner, friend, whatever it is, and you sat down and said, "My, this is a wonderful menu. Look at that." And you started reading it out, fillet steak or whatever it is, all sorts of things. And you said, "This is fantastic." And then after 15 minutes, you said to your wife, "Time to go." And you went out. That's not the purpose, is it? What do you do? Well, look at the menu. You look at it, you see it, and then you act upon it. You take of it. And in a much greater way, salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be admired. We can come to church many, many times, but do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour? Romans 10 and verse 13 says this: "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we thought of a man, the Apostle Paul. We're just going to mention him occasionally as we go through this morning, particularly thinking of prayer. But he turned from sin to the Lord. And if we do that, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says what happens. Is anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's quite possible that this Christmas you will receive a voucher for something that you will never actually use. In my case, if you gave me a voucher for a gym, it is quite possible that the voucher will stay in its envelope for all of 2023. It's possible, isn't it? But salvation is not like that. To be a Christian is not like that. We are now new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new nature. We have a new interest, a new appetite for God. That is what marks out a Christian. What about the Apostle Paul? Was there a change in his life? Well, there certainly was. He sought to kill Christians. And in the end, he had a deep friendship with those he had come to Damascus to arrest and maybe kill. What about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? Here was a man who was cruel, who mistreated Paul and Silas when he was given them to look after them. He put them in a dungeon. But he responded to that earthquake that came that made him think. And he said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer came, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What happened to him? He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life was transformed. That cruel, heartless jailer, what did he do? Well, before he couldn't care less whether they had a nice meal, or whether they were looked after, or whether their wounds were cleaned. Couldn't care less. But now he listened with his family. He was baptized. He fed them. He cleaned them up. He looked after them. His life had been changed. And if you are a Christian, your life will be different. Your life will be changed when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I come from Wales, and it's quite possible to go back. I'm not that old. I don't remember 1904, but I've spoke to people who are actually in the 1904 revival. One man, Lou Tranter, a great old man, he became a preacher when he was 19, just went out preaching. But it all started in the 1904 revival in the basement of a department store in Swansea, and there he got saved, transformed. And for a while, Wales was transformed. Even it reached to the pit ponies. Now they weren't saved, but they were amazed at what was going on, because the miners who got saved, who changed their lives were changed. They no longer swore. When they were giving instructions to the pit ponies, they were not swearing anymore. So the pit ponies didn't know what they were saying. What a change. Transformation. And it has been proved that for quite a while there were very few times when the police were bothered, actually had to deal with drunkenness and so on, which was something that was there before. The life had changed. And if we do know the Lord Jesus, our lives will change and should be different than those around us. I can well remember a number of years ago now, many years ago, a man came to our house. He had a suitcase. This was when I was living at home. And later found out the story that he was a Jew. And he had been converted. I don't know how he had got saved, but he was saved, gloriously saved. His parents were very well off. They had hairdressing salons in Mayfair, and he worked in one of them. And as soon as he got saved, he told his parents, and that made a huge difference. And in the end, he was thrown out of the house. He just had his one suitcase, that's all he had, and his job was gone. And he came to stay with us. And you know, his life was changed. It was transformed. And he used to leave our house and go and try and get a job. And in Wales at that time, in Cardiff, there were a number of proprietors of businesses and so on who were Jewish. And so, and he would go to them, and he would come home, and mother would say, "Did you get the job?" He said, "Oh, well, I didn't, but I was able to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was able to speak about the Lord." And later on, he was able to take his own hairdressing business, not quite Mayfair. It was down in Cardiff and not the most salubrious of areas. And he was able to preach. And you'd go into his salon, and in between all the mirrors on the wall were texts. On the side were tracts, Bibles. And one day I went in, and my father went in, and my grandfather went in, and there was a man there having his hair cut. And Martin said to this man, he said, pointing to my grandfather, he said, "He's my brother." So he said, "Oh, yeah, fine." And then he pointed to my father, "He's my brother." And you could see the doubt in his mind. And then he pointed to me. He said, "And he's my brother as well." So he thought, "Grandfather, father," but he couldn't work it out. And then he said, "My brother in Christ." And he was away. Life was changed. You know, the Christian life is different. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find a transformation, a change in life. We have to be prepared for it. Martin was a man who was prepared for it. He lost his job. Later on, his family were reconciled to him, and they came to his wedding, and it was really good to see. But Paul was saved, and he was baptized. It didn't stop there. And in a way, the trouble started because he got baptized. And if you know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, then it is important that we get baptised. That we might face persecution. Now today, in this country, if someone gets baptised, it doesn't really cause too much fuss yet. But in other countries, to be baptised immediately causes trouble. It could mean ejection from the family and all of that means. But it is a command of the Lord. Baptism doesn't save us, but it shows that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, that we are saved. And just simply, baptism is obedience to the Lord. We don't have to query it. We don't have to make a fuss about it. Because he says we should do it, we should do it. And the Lord Jesus even led the way. But then there's a oneness with Christ. What happens at baptism? What does it picture? It pictures what happens at conversion. We die to sin, burial with Christ, raised with him. And it's saying we're finished with the old life. And now we're going to live the new life. Trusting and obeying and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is there obedience to the Lord or oneness with Christ, but it's an offering to Christ. We don't baptize ourselves. There's a baptizer, someone who baptizes us. A picture maybe of an offering. We hand over to the Lord Jesus, to our Savior. We hand over to him to do what he wants with us. And it can be very important. I was saved when I was very young. But on October the 3rd, 1971, at the age of 15, you can use your maths to work out how old I am, October the 3rd, 1971, I was baptized. And it meant something to me. It was important. Because I realized that I needed to testify to the fact that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I did that in front of others. So that's the sort of background we're talking about. That if we are going to be those who pray, we need to be saved. And it is good to be baptized to testify. But one of the big parts of our life is prayer. It's a crucial part of the Christian life. And you'll notice that when Ananias was rather concerned, when the Lord said to him, I want you to go and speak to Saul, he thought, well, I don't really want to go and see him because he's a persecutor. I don't know what he'll do. And the Lord gives him this wonderful encouragement to show that he's a believer. He says, behold, he is praying. Behold, he is praying. So what's prayer? Someone has put it like this. It's an awareness of our helpless need, an acknowledgement of divine adequacy. And prayer is weakness leaning on God's strength. Prayer is weakness leaning on God's strength. We cannot survive without God's strength in our life. We admit we need help and we can do nothing without him. So why are we to pray? Well, the command of the Lord comes in this manner, pray. The Lord commands it, just as with baptism, he commands us to pray. It's vital to pray. Absolutely crucial. Now, you might say this morning, well, and people do sometimes, they say, well, why pray if God knows everything? If God already knows what I'm going to say? But those of us who have children, we know what it's like when children actually ask for something. Now, we know they need it, but it's so nice they come to us and ask for it. Because it shows that relationship that there is, the close relationship of father, mother, and child. And it is the same here, that we have this wonderful opportunity of a relationship with God. He wants us to pray, wants us to approach. And not just have a shopping list in that sense, but to come with urgent prayer. To know that we can come to him and we can have that which will help us and give us strength in the Christian life. When are we to pray? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean muttering all the time. That doesn't mean that when you're at work at your computer, you have your eyes closed and you're praying all the time. No, it's not so much that thought. The idea is that the line to God is open. All the time you're conscious of the fact that you can simply come to him and pray. And he's ever ready to listen and to ask. And you know, again, thinking of the young child. And we see children, when a problem arises, who do they speak to? They say, Mum, Dad. It's something that they constantly do because they have that relationship with the Father. But what about specific occasions? Well, one time that it's very useful to pray, and sometimes it's not so easy, is to pray before meals. And it's good to get families into the habit of praying before meals, of giving God thanks for the fact that we owe it all to him for even the very bread that we eat. Then, of course, in crisis, Psalm 107, verse 6, then he cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And then we have the arrow prayer. When we maybe got a problem, maybe at work or at home with a family, wherever it is, we're suddenly given a rather difficult decision to make. And it's good, isn't it? Just the arrow prayer. Just to say, Lord, help. Lord, give me a scripture maybe to help to deal with this particular situation, this rather awkward question that's been asked me. And before important decisions, the Lord Jesus, before the 12 disciples were chosen, the Lord continued all night in prayer. Now, the problem sometimes with prayer is that maybe sometimes people add things to the idea of prayer, and maybe that things are confused. Many years ago, I was in a church, and a particular team from a Christian organization came along, and they were going to hold times of tracting and meeting the people in the area, which was all very good. And then they announced one evening they were going to have an all-night prayer meeting. Well, I wasn't able to go, probably didn't want to go really in some senses, because I rather suspected what would happen. But a friend of mine went and I said, well, how did it go last night at the all-night prayer meeting? That was the title, All Night. And he said, well, they finished at midnight, so maybe that's all night, I don't know. And he said, we had 45 minutes singing and 15 minutes prayer. And it seemed that maybe they felt that there was something worth doing in that way, just because of the length of the time, of praying for a long time, having an all-night prayer meeting. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And in times of revival in the past, there have been times where people have really been before the Lord, crying to the Lord. But it's not something that is going to get any merit just because it's a long time. I was interested to find out that Spurgeon, C.S. Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 19th century, he said this. He said that he couldn't pray for more than 10 minutes. He says, and that's talking about his private prayer. So I can't pray for more than 10 minutes because I lose concentration. So he said, what I do is I pray for 10 minutes and then later on I come back again and maybe pray again for another 10 minutes. Because he felt that he was just going through the motions if he prayed for a very long time. So it is as we are before the Lord, as we find before the Lord, not maybe impressing others. But how are we to pray? Well, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 6 says this, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have to shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. It's not always easy to find times to pray, particularly where there are families, a place undisturbed. We can pray in the car. We can pray on the bus. We can just take opportunities. I find it's quite useful sometimes when you're at the dentist, and people might say, well, it's quite a good idea to pray when you're at the dentist, but it's true. Take the opportunity wherever you are. Take the opportunity to pray at suitable times. And the Bible also gives us indication how we can pray. Kneeling, sitting, standing. The one I have found difficult, and the one I found is not a good idea, is lying in bed. And that's for obvious reasons. But Martin Luther, again, he had good advice as well. This is what he said. Do not try to do too much. lest your spirits grow weary. Besides, a good prayer mustn't be too long. Do not draw it out. Prayer ought to be fervent and frequent. Prayer ought to be fervent and frequent. But as well, don't wait till you feel like praying. If you don't feel like praying, that's the time to pray. That's a time to come before God and ask him for his help. And a prayer list is a very good idea, very useful. At the end of the day, maybe work through a particular list that you've got. I was talking to a friend of mine on Friday, and this is what he said. He said, when I got saved, he was saved in Jamaica, said, when I got saved, I didn't really know much. And he says, I knew you should pray. But he said, I had no idea who to pray for or what to do about it. So he said, the first idea that came into my mind was, I'll pray the school register. Now, the school register was of his particular class, and he could remember all the names. So that's what he did. And he still does it. Maybe 30 or 40 years later, he prays the school register. And he says, you know, the Lord has blessed considerably a number of those on the school register that I prayed for 30 to 40 years. About 30 of them, he said, are now serving the Lord, bringing glory to the Lord. So if you can remember your school register, why not pray for people on the school register? Little lists like that, people you know. If you're on a committee, pray for all the other members of the committee, and so on. What about principles for praying? And, you know, there are principles that are important. And when we pray, we should ask in faith, James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubting. You know, years ago, I used to quite like watching Blue Peter. And if you remember Blue Peter, what it used to do was it would say, and now you can make this at home. And, well, I couldn't make it at home. And my mother must have dreaded it, because I'd say sometimes, oh, could you make that? And she wasn't particularly good with her hands. And I remember her making something that we saw on there, and I'm not sure what it was. It was some sort of bear or something. But in the end, my mother only had purple wool, and it looked like something I've never seen before. But she had a go. But I had faith in her. And I said, yeah, maybe you can make it. But it didn't look anything like it was on television. And maybe sometimes we come before God in that sort of way. We don't believe. We don't believe in his power. We don't believe in his strength. And he can do it. He is the God who's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's the faithful God. We can come to him. And we come to him with no doubting in faith, because he is the one who is able to answer prayer and will answer prayer. And he's the one who has the power to answer prayer. But then we should pray with the right motives. You ask, James tells us again, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Prayer is not for our glory. It's for God's glory. That's what we pray for. We're not to pray for success, but we're to pray for his glory, for his work to be carried out. It might even involve suffering. It might even involve persecution. We do not know. But we are to pray according to his will, and he will hear us. And you might say, well, what is praying according to his will? It's knowing God. The more we know God, we'll know what he wants, what he expects from us. And he certainly doesn't expect us to ask that we might spend it on our pleasures, that we might just live lives that are totally ignoring God and leaving God out of our lives. But then, when we pray, we should have right relationships with others. It's no good to settle down to prayer if we are actually at odds with someone else, if we're fighting with someone else, if we've got a situation where it just is not being sorted out. The Lord Jesus spoke about this sort of situation, and he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. He said, get it sorted out. Before you come in prayer, get it sorted out. Deal with it. It's so easy to be hypocritical. When I was about 13, there was a problem at the church that I was brought up in. And the elders had a rather difficult notice they had to give on the Sunday morning. And it was a brethren church, so it was a breaking of bread. There was going to be worship and prayer and praise to the Lord. And after, there was going to be this notice that was going to be read out. And it was known. And my father said to me, "You're not coming this morning." He says, "You're staying behind. So I think there will be trouble." And sadly, there was. Sadly, the church was split as a result of this notice that was read. And so divisive. And I often think, I wasn't there at that meeting, but I wondered, how could they praise the Lord? How could that meeting be really something that went to the Lord when there were those who were at loggerheads with one another? It was so sad. But without being too depressing, I can say that later on, that church again was restored. And those who were at loggerheads, who were divided, were brought together by the Lord. So it's good. That's an end to a good story. But you can see, you do wonder what was going on that morning in people's minds when they were at loggerheads with one another. When we pray, we should confess the sin in our lives. Psalm 66 verse 18 says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." How can we expect God to hear us and answer us if we're not in fellowship with Him? If there is sin in our lives, we need to deal with it. We need to confess it and then come in prayer. There's another area in life which we often don't pray about when we should. And that's worry. Worry is a huge thing in life today, isn't it? It always has been. But it seems particularly something that bothers people. People are worried, and I'm not surprising with the cost of living crisis and all these sort of things. People are worried. But someone came up with this stat a little while ago. They said 40% of the things people worry about never happen. 30% of our worries are related to past matters which are now beyond our control. 12% of our worries have to do with our health, even when we're not actually ill. 10% of our worries are about friends and neighbours and are not based on actual fact. 8% of our worries have some basis in reality, which of course means that over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. But it's still a very important problem that we have to deal with. And the Bible writers acknowledge that worry is something that comes to all of us. And Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious for anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Someone has suggested there's sort of three circles here. First of all, there's the worry circle. What do we put in the worry circle? The worry circle has "be anxious for nothing." So there we put "be anxious for nothing." Why should we be anxious? We shouldn't be. The Lord is at hand, Paul says. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, garrison us, protecting us. So we have no reason to be anxious, but of course we do. But if we come to the Lord, there's that peace of God that guards us. And then there's the circle that has the prayer circle. And what's in the prayer circle? That has everything. He says, "In everything, let your prayers be known to God." Nothing too trivial for God. Don't worry that, if you've got a child who asks you something, and then 10 minutes later they ask you it again, 15 minutes later they ask you it again, half an hour later, by that time I think you're losing a bit of patience. Well, if you're not, you're doing very well. I would be by then. But God is not the same. He says, "In everything, let your prayers be known to God." Nothing is to be left out. If there's something bothering you, come in prayer. My grandfather many years ago was in hospital. And he'd had an operation. And he was just desperate for something to cool his throat. And it was tea time. And they all came round. And he looked at the trolley, the dessert trolley, and it had ice cream. And he thought, "Oh good, that's just what I want, ice cream." And the lady who was bringing all the desserts round came to him and she said, "Oh, sorry, the ice cream has run out. I haven't got any more." But he'd prayed. He'd asked the Lord for ice cream, just left it to the Lord. 2 minutes later, the same lady came back and said, "The gentleman over there has fallen asleep. Would you like his ice cream?" Simple. But that's how my grandfather lived. He lived a life of faith. In Cardiff, I remember many years ago going to the optician, and in those days there were one or two places you could park, but very difficult to park without having to pay lots of money. And he took me to the optician, and I said, "You won't get a space anywhere near the optician. You can guess where we parked. Right outside the optician." And I said, "That's amazing." He said, "I asked the Lord to give us a space." And he answered. Amazing, isn't it? In everything, let your prayers be known to God. He is interested. God is interested in you. In all things, he's interested in everything. But then we have the third circle, the thanksgiving circle. In everything with thanksgiving. And I believe that what this is saying is whenever you pray, there must be thanksgiving. When you start your prayer, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for who he is, what he has done, and what he's done in the past. Because as we dwell on what he has done in the past, we can confidently come to him and we can know that he will answer our prayers. We're thankful already. And then when we finish, we give thanks because we know that he will answer that prayer. It is crucial. We're having a Bible study on Friday with this friend of mine, and we were dealing with the various mentions of prayer in 1 Timothy 2, and I said, which is the one prayer, supplications, intercessions, and prayer, and thanksgiving, which is the one prayer that will continue in heaven? And we're not quite sure about it, but the one we were absolutely certain will continue in heaven is thanksgiving. We'll never run out of things to give God thanks for. We can give God thanks today for all that we have, and we can give God thanks through eternity. We'll see more and more constantly the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Savior. So where you are to give thanks constantly. That doesn't mean, of course, we don't sorrow. We don't sorrow at death. We don't sorrow at the grave. But we do know that it is part of his glorious plan. That the sorrow and the grief that we have is tinged and changed because we sorrow not as the way others sorrow. Because we have a hope, a Christian hope, that if that person is a Christian, we know where they are. They're with the Lord. And one day will be with the Lord as well. So prayer is crucial. Prayer is important. Is it the case that as we face the future, let us make sure that we realize we're here for a purpose and not waste our time, but to serve the Lord. And just on this one subject of prayer, that we might pray and pray to the Lord and come to him with thanksgiving constantly for all he has done for us. Let us rest in him. And you know, we have everything necessary to enable us to live for him. Harold St. John said this, "The cross is the resting place for sin, the tomb for self, and the throne for our fears." Someone else said this, "Maybe as we face a new week, we know it's going to be a challenging week. Every week is challenging. But think of this, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, because we have our wonderful God."